Well, good morning, and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church this morning. It is a pleasure and a privilege to stand before you today and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's amazing what we, the things that this church has the privilege to do in serving the Lord. One of the things we've done here at Grace Harvest from the very beginning is that God opens the door and gives us opportunity to serve and to minister to people, we do it. And if He closes that door, we stop doing it. And one of the days, you see back there a bunch of Christmas boxes. I couldn't help but think, I sure wish it was like a little bit colder today, like Christmas, but isn't that human nature? We complain when it's hot, and we complain when it's cold. But in the back, and if you can't see it, there's a little box here. It's really cool. Kathy and I are going to take five of these boxes to represent each one of our children. And because I'm thinking this is just something that we can do in the middle of July, in the heat of the summer, to think about folks 6 months from now that will be opening up, having the privilege to open up these gifts with third world children who don't know the gospel. And when they get this little package and they open it up, the people who give them these packages get to share the gospel with them. So not only do they see little things in here and that you will send, and the information, you got a handout for it right here. It gives you all the information you need. Please, if you feel led to do it, it won't cost you that much to take one of the boxes and give that. How many do we have of those boxes?
100.
100. Okay. So I hope we get them all gone. If not, we'll rely on the Lord to take care of the rest, as we always do. Chuck, I didn't ask permission to share this morning, so I'm going to ask you and put you on the spot. Can I share the blessing that you received yesterday, not with giving any details about it, but about your...
I would be glad to.
I was going to share it, Chuck, but go ahead. Go ahead. Let Chuck do it.
I tell you, I pondered about going. Joey and Nancy said, Chuck, you want to go back to Uganda? And I'm not getting any younger. And the last time I had a terrible time sleeping. And right off the bat, Andy said it's going to cost me. Andy said it's going to cost $2,800 to get there. I told Rachel, that's a lot of money. In days, just a matter of a few hours, I had $1,000. Somebody here at Grace Harvest gave me $1,000 to go. And then a couple not even with us. Turn around the next couple of days to get a check for $250. Then I feel God wants Chuck in Uganda. And then last night it was sealed. I went and another couple of Grace Harvest gave me another $1,000. But I don't know, boy. I tell you, it's so exciting. It's almost tactile. I don't know why he wants me in Uganda, but we're going and we're going to bring y'all back for a report. And we're going to tell you when we get back. I know that Grace Harvest is getting tremendous bang for their spiritual butt in Sorote and Tororo. And we're going to go and we're going to see the car that Grace Harvest bought. We're going to see the food that Grace Harvest put on a table. We're going to see a roof that Grace Harvest put on a building for people to worship at several hours ago. And man, it's going to be good. Pray for us that now that we collect the money to get there, but we still need your help to get the funds to take the stuff that we want to take this so very well needed. And Pastor, if I stepped on
your toes, I appreciate it. That's okay. I was segueing in a little bit, Chuck. I wanted to tell you that Pastor Abraham's who he's talking about. We're getting a slide presentation together so you guys can see and experience a little bit of Pastor Abraham, Pastor Robert, get to see them on the screen before we go. It'll be, you know, nothing will be shown during the service, but before the service maybe and have it available for you guys to look at. But last week, you heard your pastor, and $2,000 was given last week of the $6,000 needed for food. For them. I praise God for that. That was after the offertory was giving. People wrote checks in. They're still needing food there. Pastor Abraham was almost in tears when he wrote me that afternoon. I went after church. I sent him the encouraging news about money that this church has raised for food, the roof that we're putting on one of the churches. And folks, you know, you are doing kingdom's work here from Amelia, Virginia. And it's amazing to me how God has always done that for us here. And that's why I never hesitate to do things like this. I never hesitate. We will say no. The elders will say no to some things that are kind of off the wall sometimes. But most of the time, we will encourage you as the body to do it. You know, the elders were having a discussion the other day about, you know, serving here. And I can look through this room, and most of you serve somewhere, some way. Some behind the scenes, some up front, some in the nursery faithfully. Some get out here every Saturday morning, whether it's 100 degrees or whatever the temperature is, and cut grass without a word of encouragement. But people are serving, and that's what the body does. That's what we do. And today, you know, I have mixed emotions about the partial closing of this mini-sermon series within the Gospel of John, because we're going to finish up in chapter 8 today. And if you've been here for most of the summer, you've walked with me as we've walked through Christ talking to these Jewish leaders and how they've attacked him. You know, it's funny. I was reading. I was looking for an illustration for confrontation or challenging, because this is what we've seen for all this summer. Basically, is these Pharisees challenging Christ. Well, I came across this guy named Rudolf Virchow. He was born in 1821 in Germany, died in 1902. He was listen to this combination, he was a pathologist and a politician. And he openly opposed the German Chancellor, Otto von Bismarck. On one occasion, Bismarck got so upset with him that he challenged Rudolf to a duel. And so Rudolf replied, as the one being challenged, "I have the choice of weapons." And he said, "I choose these." And what he did was he pulled out two large sausages. And he said to him, "One of these sausages is infected with a deadly germ. The other is not. You choose which one you're going to eat." And so the chancellor heard about this. He laughed it off. And thought, that was pretty good, pretty funny. I will rescind my challenge. You know, you ought to know who you're challenging and who you're up against. This guy obviously outwitted the Chancellor of Germany. And what we have here in our story for the past several months is these ignorant Jewish authorities challenging God in a battle they can never win. And yet they choose to challenge him. So if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's words. Don't get upset. We're going to have a picture taken today. Pastor Jamie wants it for the website. So don't get too panicky about this, okay? She's not trying to come up here and assassinate your pastor. Okay, David? Appreciate that. All right, we're in chapter 8, starting in verse 48. We're going to read verse 48 through 59. John chapter 8, starting in verse 48. "And the Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan and have a demon?' And Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.' And the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?' And Jesus answered, 'If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad.' So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Father God, you are our God. You are the one worthy of worship and praise and honor and glory. And Father, as we see in today's message, Father, that you do not seek your own glory, but seek your Father's glory. May we live our lives seeking your glory and not our own. And I pray, Father, as the word is proclaimed today, as the truth is spoken, that as this mere man comes and stands before your people this day, your truth would be proclaimed. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You know, there's two basic kind of challenges, if you will, against God. Some challenge Jesus in boldness and in blasphemous ways, where they will come straight out and say they deny the Christ, that God doesn't exist, and how could you be so foolish as to believe in such a one? And then others challenge Jesus by ignoring him. And by shrugging off his invitation to salvation. To be honest with you, I think it's more difficult to reach the person who shrugs off the invitation and just ignores Christ than it is the one who doesn't believe at all. Because I found that most people don't believe at all will want to listen and talk to you. But those that you maybe in your own lives that you have grown up with, that you have spent literally years around them, and they are so cold and hostile to the gospel. You know, ever since our initial rebellion, and Satan's rebellion, there has been this war that has raged between Satan and God, and Satan's servants and God's servants. But through God's complete and total victory, it is absolute guaranteed, with certainty, that God has the victory. Doesn't mean, though, that the war will not be raged. And it's raged each and every day. Some of you, it raged this morning when you made a decision not to come to church one morning. When you get up in the morning, you decide not to come. That's a spiritual battle that's being raged. When things come in your life that hinder you from following God, that's a spiritual battle that's being raised. And too many times in our lives, we put up the white flag and surrender. You know, one of the things I was thinking about here as we were singing, and I couldn't help because of the testimony that I knew that about Uganda, I couldn't help but think of the last time we were there. We were there it's near the equator, so it's a little toasty. And we went during the dry season. And when we were there, it was hot. Now, you can imagine having a day like this, and there's no air conditioning. And we sat in church, and you guys remember this who went there. They get, because it's so hot, and they really don't like being there, they just kind of sit there and don't do anything. Yeah. No. What happens is they're literally jumping up and down like this, singing. Can you imagine? Just jumping up and down, because they have such an excitement for the Lord. Such an excitement to sing. And that goes on and on and on and on. And then Pastor Abraham gets up in a coat and preaches God's word. And people ask me, why do you wear a coat on Sunday mornings? I kind of snicker. You should see Pastor Abraham when it's 100 degrees outside and there is no air conditioning. And he rode to church on a motorcycle with his wife and all his children on that motorcycle. But you, the congregation here, purchased a car, so he didn't have to do that anymore. And that car has given him the opportunity. You know what's happened in the past couple of years since we've been to Uganda and you have raised the money to support him? He is now going out to churches. And I don't know what the exact number is. I don't know whether it's somewhere between 6 and 10 that he is now ministering to those pastors and encouraging them because he has this vehicle that he can go get to them with. Just because of your obedience. The spiritual warfare that you sat down one day and do I write this check to help out the ministry at Grace Harvest that helps the ministry in Uganda. Spiritual warfare. God has called you as a people to follow Him. And you know, there have been people, your own pastor, the elders of the church, even you, who have stood up and fought the battle for Christ in regards to fighting the spiritual battle. But nobody has stood up for the truth and fought Satan like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. None have. You know, John wrote in 1 John 3:8 that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's an amazing, profound thought and statement right there. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared for this purpose and to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus Himself warned that His mission would bring conflict. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth," He warned. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword for the spiritual battle that needed to be waged." He's not talking about taking a sword up and a spirit up and fighting flesh and bones. He's talking about picking up the spiritual sword to fight the enemies of God. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what you do. As followers of Christ, you are called by Him to stand with Him and stand beside Him and fight that fight. The Gospel of John also portrays Jesus as actively confronting the servants of the enemy. His cleansing of the temple outraged the Jewish authorities. Remember that story, who demanded a sign to prove that He had the right to do that? When the religious leaders who persecuted Him for healing a man on the Sabbath, back in chapter 5, Jesus boldly asserted His deity and equality with God in that chapter, verses 17 through 23, after they questioned who He was. And He healed a man born blind, and Jesus declared, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." That's in chapter 9 of this book. So in verses 48 through 59 today of this chapter records another one of those little skirmishes that Jesus is engaged in. Of this ongoing battle between the Lord and the hostile Jewish leaders in this instance. And this passage marks the conclusion of the dialogue between Jesus and those leaders that began back in verse 12. So from 12 to now, this is all one confrontation, one conversation that Jesus has had with these folks. And as the discussion went on, the leaders became increasingly agitated and abusive. You can see it coming to a crescendo, if you will, at the very end, where it's just building up to this climax where they're going to be, where Jesus is going to confront these people, and they want to stone Him, and we see that today. And last week we saw Jesus' declaration in verses 31 and 32 that spiritual freedom comes only from being His disciples. From only being His disciples does spiritual freedom come. Remember last week when they thought, because they were children of Abraham, physical descendants of Him, that they were entitled to salvation? And Jesus rebutted them and said to them, "No, you're not mine because you don't belong to me. No more than I am a Christian because somebody baptized me in a little church when I was a baby, somebody stood over top of me, my godparents stood there, and my mom and dad and a priest poured water over my head and said, 'Do you, Mark Thomas Wells, denounce Satan and all his works?' And my Uncle Al said, 'He does. He does.' A baby of a month old renounces Satan and all his works? Absolutely not. We are rebellious and an evil generation. Our desire is to do everything against God. You know, when I read the New Testament particularly, and I see the sacrifices that Christians make, I fall so short in that area. I am looking for one entertaining thing after another to keep my mind occupied. I am looking for one fun thing to do after another fun thing to do so that I can have fun in this world instead of concentrating on what I see here. You know what? One thing I never see in Scripture, and I'm going to hear about this one. You know, one thing I never see anybody taking a vacation. Ever. Ever. And that's all I look forward to half the time. And when Jesus took vacations, he didn't. But when Jesus went about and doing what he did, what did he do? What was the thing that always came out of his mouth? What was the thing that Paul, that we see in the book of Acts, always did? No matter where he was, his goal and desire was to proclaim Christ. I would be embarrassed if Paul followed me around for 1 week. Because what I think that I'm doing for him, could you imagine how that would compare to the saints who walked with Christ, who eventually died for Christ, and I'm worrying about, what am I going to watch on television tonight? Did I record something that I want to make sure I want to watch? How about if I make sure I check my news every day on my phone? Or how about if I waste my time playing solitaire on my phone? Or how about if I do this? Or how about if I do that? All these things. If I added up the hours and minutes in my day that I wasted, I'd be embarrassed to even tell you. And yet that's what we do as Christians in 2016. We live lives that are, we profess with our mouths that are holy and pleasing to God. And all our actions indicate that we are nothing more than charlatans. The more I study and see the anguish of Christ, and here, especially in this passage, where he's declaring to these people who are lost, you don't know me, come to me. We've watched Jesus as he has poured his heart out to these people. And in this concluding interchange here, we see four reactions. We'll see four reactions today. We'll see dishonor, how they dishonor our Christ. We'll see how they doubt him. We'll see defiance, and then we'll see their disappearance. I want you, as an individual today, to look at each one of these points and identify where you stand on this. And we get into the dishonor. Do you stand on the honoring side, or do you stand on the dishonoring side? The Jews answered him, verse 48, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan, have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death." If you can't win an argument, what do? We usually attack, don't we? When I can't win, if I'm feeling like I'm getting on the bottom side of it, I'll start attacking. We've probably all been guilty of it. In my younger days, I probably would have started using some foul language and said some things and tried to attack you personally if I felt I was losing an argument. Well, that's what we have going on here. They were so outraged by Jesus' pronouncement that they were children of Satan. Where did that happen last week in verse 44? And so they resorted to calling Jesus names. They start calling him names rather than debating him any longer. In this case, they mockingly denounced him as a Samaritan, which was the most cutting insult one Jew could hurl at another. It would be like in the Deep South after the Civil War, you call somebody a carpetbagger. Jesus' words had clearly hit a nerve. But instead of responding with repentance, as Jesus was seeking from them, they ridiculed him. That the Jews despised the Samaritans as physical and spiritual half-breeds. You can't imagine how much they despised each other. The Jews despised the Samaritans for many reasons. The Samaritans were the descendants of Jews who had remained in the northern kingdom after the fall, and they intermarried with pagans, people who didn't believe in God. And with those pagans that came from the Assyrians, and we know this from 2 Kings chapter 17. And when the Samaritans offered to help rebuild the temple after the exile, the Jews refused the Samaritans' help. And the Samaritans were insulted by that. So this bitter rivalry between the two groups only intensified throughout the whole intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament and New Testament. It didn't get any better. These people didn't like each other. By Jesus' day, the mutual animosity was so great that the Jews avoided dealing with the Samaritans altogether. And some refused even to travel through Samaria. That's how bad they hated it. Jesus, however, had no respect at all for racial barriers. God doesn't recognize that. Never has and never will. He is first revealed himself as the Messiah to guess who? A Samaritan woman. Now think about how Jesus just upset the whole apple cart in that situation. First of all, he's talking to a woman, and rabbis didn't do that. And so Jesus talked to her, and she was a Samaritan, which they despised. By calling Jesus a Samaritan, the Jewish leaders were in effect labeling him as a false and a false teacher and a traitor to Israel. That's what they were saying. In their blindness, they were confident that he must be an enemy of God. In their anger, the Jews took the blasphemous accusation one step further by claiming that Jesus was also possessed by a demon. Here's God in the flesh, and these people are saying he's a demon. And guess what? It's the same slanderous charge they brought against John the Baptist, is it not? Isn't it amazing when John's speaking the truth, and now Jesus is proclaiming the truth, and they say that he has a demon in him. They say that someone has demon possessed. To say that someone was demon-possessed during this time was equivalent to say that they were insane. And since demon-possessed people often acted irrationally, we see that from Scripture. In a clear demonstration of the spiritual blindness, they processed all Jesus had to say here. And they came to the conclusion that the reason he's saying this is he must be mad. A demon must be in him. But Jesus did not reply at all to this malicious charge. While being reviled, Scripture tells us, he did not revile in return. How do you respond, dear one, when you're insulted or attacked or hurt? What would you have said at this moment if you were in a heated discussion with somebody and they attacked you personally? They attacked your wife. They attacked your children. They attacked your church. What would you say? How would you respond? You notice that Jesus wasn't concerned about himself. He goes right in. Instead, he calmly answered, I don't have a demon. I'm not possessed. In fact, the opposite was true. I honor my Father, he says. Where you say, I dishonor him, I honor my Father. Obviously, then, he could not have been demon-possessed, since no demon-possessed person could possibly honor God. And that's what he was saying when he made that comment. I couldn't be possessed. I honor God. But ironically, by their dishonor of Jesus, the Jews were dishonoring the very God who they claimed to be their Father. So by dishonoring Jesus, they were dishonoring God. Like his opponents who exalted themselves, Jesus did not seek his own glory. He never sought his own glory. Never sought his own glory. You know, it's easier for me to not take offense when I have the mindset from the very outset that it's all about God. And you may be attacking me personally, but if I lay that at God's feet and say, you know, I'm not worthy of anything, God, then the insult is not as severe. And it takes a lot of work. It's hard. It's hard to do that. But, you know, he did not seek his own glory. Why? Because he knew the glory that he would receive. Jesus knew the glory that he would receive. You know, 44 weeks I have prepared the lessons for Revelation. Tomorrow night is the final one. Hope everyone in this room comes. Because what I'm going to talk to you tomorrow night, turn with me in your Bibles, because I'm going to tie this in. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And I'll be finishing up Revelation 21, talking about the new heaven and the new earth and what the new Jerusalem will look like and what you will be doing there and what you will... You know, I'll tell you what one commentary says, one commentary writer says, that how much he thinks space you're going to have when you get there. That's interesting, by the way. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 through 7. God was not concerned with His honor here on earth. Jesus was not, because He knew the end. This was a small chapter in the book of what was going to happen at the end. Then the angel showed me the river of water from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves and the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, this is the angel who poured out the seven bowls, judgment. This is the angel that showed this to him. He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon," Jesus says. "Behold is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Jesus was not worried about anybody insulting Him. He was not worried about Him being ridiculed or mocked or being told He had a demon in Him, because He knew the outcome of the book. And you do too. So when you live your life, why do we live our lives in such a way that we're afraid of the world? That we don't live with the anticipation of being in heaven forever. Folks, as I was finishing up this week in Revelation, I was thinking, "Lord, come back today. Come back and take me away today." But obviously, God's timing is His timing. And His desire is to see those who have not come to Him, come to Him. That's why we have the Gospel of John today, so that we can proclaim the truth of this. So you who are sitting here who may not know Christ as Savior can see what the enemies of God thought about Him and how He responds to them. Had it been the case that His desire, He would have remained in heaven if He desired that it was all about my glory. He would have stayed there and never come to earth. He would have never done that. Christ, however, did not come to earth seeking His own accolades, but to seek and save that which was lost, you and I. He came to save me. He came to save you. Because let's face it, folks, we'll barely do things to save our own family, let alone total strangers. And yet God, when we're spitting in His face and we're whipping Him and we're putting a crown of thorns on His head, and every time we sin, we mock Him, He still loves us and died for us. He came so that I could gain eternal life. Charles Wesley wrote these words in the song, "Can it be that I should gain?" He's writing about the omnipotent God, and the creator and sustainer of the universe. And his words write, "He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." It's you and I. He left to be mocked so that we could be saved. It's an incredible thought when you sit there and you meditate on it. Though Jesus did not seek His own glory, there is one who seeks honor for His Son. Jesus didn't seek His own glory, but there is one who did. And unlike sinful men, He judges rightly and has determined that His Son is worthy of glory. Both at Christ's baptism, you'll remember this, both at His baptism and His transfiguration, the Father said to the Son, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Daddy bragging on the Son. Knowing what the Son would go through for His people to be one with Him forever. Do you, again, grasp that concept? the Father sending His Son to be mocked, to be accused of having a demon in Him, to be led away and whipped, and to be beaten, and to be hung on a cross, so that you and I could do what it says in Revelation 22? So that you and I could be with Him forever? His Son was despised and dishonored and murdered for you and I. Philippians 2:9, because the Son obediently humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. God highly exalted Him, Paul writes, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you realize that even the ungodly and the unbelievers will look up and say Jesus is Lord? All those who say that God does not exist, all those that say your Jesus is just a man, all those scoffers, all those people who denied the Christ, one day, whether in heaven or in hell, will proclaim Him Lord. It's not too late for us, though, here, right? This is the time and this is the place that God is calling out to us to follow Him and to be His. And in verse 51, we see that those who honor and glorify Him by obedience to His call to salvation, Jesus promised, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death. Truly, truly, as always does in John's gospel, introduces a statement of major significance. When Jesus said, truly, truly, it's like, come close, listen. Come close. Hear what I'm going to tell you. Listen to what I have to say. Anyone keeps My word, he will never see death. Does this mean we're not going to die physically? Of course not. But I love the way the New Testament writers always proclaim death to us as a sleep. It's a sleep. It's a transition for us as we go to be with God. Jesus' statement here is merely another way of expressing the truth that eternal life results from humbly and obediently believing in His word and following Him. There is no half-hearted believing in Christ. There is no name it, claim it salvation. There is no salvation, easy believism. There's no, if I said a prayer when I was 10 years old, at 12 years old, and I've never lived my life for Him, you are not a believer. You're not a follower of His. Because He said, not Pastor Mark Wells or anybody else in this church, He said, if you are in My word, if you obey what I have to say, that gives you evidence that you belong to Me. I can't say I'm a follower of Christ and look just like the world. It doesn't work that way. I was, I got a new vehicle several months back and I wanted to deck it out, so I got a luggage rack on top of it, a rhino rack. And my son's, Dad, what are you doing with that? I want to look cool. So I get in the car yesterday, Saturday, we're going to the store. I said, honey, maybe I'll throw a cooler on top, make me look cool. We're driving down the road, and I said, as I was walking, and I was joking with her as I get in the car, I said, babe, don't I look cool? And she goes, yeah, you look cool until they see that Miami Dolphins sticker on the back. And then they just know you're living in the past. Wow. Wow. Now, could you imagine if I told you that I was a Patriots fan, and I told you I love the Patriots? Anybody that ain't spending time with me knows that's not true, right? Is that truth? But I could profess all day long that I belong to them. Hey, I'm a Patriots fan. I love them and all that kind of stuff. But deep down, you knew who I was because you saw my actions. That's the same thing you do when you say you follow Christ, and yet you follow the enemy. You do everything he says. The things that are holy and pleasing to God are the things that we should desire to do. You know, I shouldn't have to beg anybody to come to church. That should be something you want to do. I shouldn't have to beg anybody to come to a Bible study. That's something you should want to do. I shouldn't have to beg anybody to open up their Bibles and they tell me they're too busy to read it. Too busy to read this? Folks, cut something out of your schedule. Cut something out. What do you think a brother and sister in Christ would do for one of these who's been persecuted for even having one. For even having one. How about William Tyndale, because he wrote this to you in English, was burned at the stake? You think he wouldn't want to spend time reading the Word? You think he'd rather do something else than read the Word? See, the problem is we have become that frog in the pot. Our life has just become so filled with entertaining stuff and distractions that we don't even realize that we're boiling. Yes, we're saved because we belong to Him and we love Him and we try to do the right things. But when I look inside, I'm not talking to you today, I'm preaching to me. When I look inside my own heart and see the things I don't do for Him, oh, I got the outward appearance, looks great. How about the inward one? How about the inward man, woman? That brings us to the doubting. The other rest of the points aren't as long, folks, so don't fret. So this is verses 52 through 58. So we see the first interchange is the dishonor. So where do you fall in? Do you think that Jesus has a demon in Him? Or do you believe in Him? Hearing Jesus' words in a strictly literal and earthly sense, the believing Jews responded in 52 and 53. Now, we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? What do you make yourself out to be? Neither the revered patriarch Abraham or any of the prophets had the power to defeat death, did they? None of them did. They all died. And so that's what these guys are thinking. They said, well, all these people died. How can you make that statement? And so they're basically throwing Jesus' words back at him. What Jesus said, they're throwing it right back at him, spitting him in his face. If anyone keeps my word, but Jesus then, you know, he's sitting there, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. So they're going, so what do you mean by this? The tone of their questioning is obviously abusive here. It's not one of questions. It's accusation. They were sure that only a demon-possessed person would ever claim make such an outlandish claim, if you will, that they wouldn't taste death. But calmly and patiently, as Jesus always does, he repeated the truth he had stated in verses 49 and 50 when he said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. He is not seeking his own glory, but was to secure in the knowledge that he was secure in the knowledge that the Father glorifies him. You know, it's much easier to be personally offended, again, as I said earlier, when you are proud. It's a whole lot less easy to be offended if you're humble. If you're humble. I love telling a story when I wanted to be a varsity football coach. And I've been sitting on two-a-days out in weather like this, out in Manchester High School, and one of the coaches got aggravated about me about something. We're all sitting around as coaches would meet and they're talking about something. And I put my 2 cents in, and the head coach looked at me and said, Mark, you're just a little league coach trying to be a varsity coach. Now, if I was prideful at that moment, I could have huffed and puffed and walked away. But instead, I looked at him and said, yep, that's exactly what I am. And the other coaches rose up to my defense. Because they said, you know, they're like, well, this guy's out here doing this, working hard. And later on, I remember talking with the head coach about it, and he apologized to me. And he said, oh, I was in heat. And I said, you got to understand something. I said, I'm smart enough to know how dumb I am. Think about that one for a moment. I know how God made me. I know what He gave me and gifted me. But it doesn't mean I can't learn, right? And my desire is to learn other things. But if we're so prideful that we get, every time somebody says something to us, that we go run and hide in a cave, we do no good. Folks, we need to be a little less offended from people, especially within the body. Jesus' claims were not those of a demonic or a maniac because the glory he possesses was not evil or satanic, but it was divine. Despite their outward pretense, they did not know God. They were children of Satan. And their delusion was their way of attacking him. Despite the fierce opposition of his opponents, Jesus refused to back down here or deny that he knew the Father. I know him, he says. And if I say that I do not know him, then I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. And they were liars because they claimed to know God when they actually did not. They were liars because they said they were followers of God and they were not. There are some in this room today who are liars because you say you follow God, but you really don't. So in contrast to the rejection of him, the Lord told them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Isn't that something? He saw it and was glad. How are Old Testament saved? The same way New Testament saints are saved. By God's sovereignty, by the Messiah himself. He again here contrasted his opponent's behavior with that of their patriarch, proving that they were not Abraham's spiritual children. They wanted to murder the very one whose coming Abraham had rejoiced in. And clueless to what Jesus was talking about, the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Abraham had lived more than two millennia earlier. In other words, in 2,000 years. There's a 2,000-year span between Abraham and Christ. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. How many years has it been since Christ and us? About 2,000 years. So the way you look back at the New Testament, they're looking back at Abraham. That's how long a period's been for them. Like you think, wow, that's a long time. Remember, to God, he created time basically for us. He doesn't need time. It's eternal. He's eternal. And so you see this period of time, and Jesus could not possibly have seen him 2,000 years ago. And they also twisted his words. The Lord had not said that he had seen Abraham, but that Abraham had seen him. And Jesus replied, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Holy smoke. What did he just say? I'm God. One more time. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, your God existed. Here I am. So, what happened when Jesus decided he would claim full deity at this point? Therefore, verse 59, the defiance. They picked up stones to throw at him. We're not talking about little pebbles out in our parking lot. We're taking stones that they're going to pick up and stone him to death. The Jewish leaders understood Jesus' claim perfectly here. There was no if, and, buts about it. Jesus was standing before them and saying, you see God in the flesh. Glory be to God. You know, when people say he never claimed to be Jesus, God, here we go. Perfect example of this. Make a note in your Bible. When someone tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, as I will see liberals say all the time, liberal Christians say all the time, he really never said he was God. In response to their hatred, inflamed into violence, infuriated by what they perceived as blasphemy, they took the law into their own hands and picked up stones to throw at him. How ironic that the Jewish religious leaders here, seemingly so passionate for God's honor, but they were ready to cast stones at this blasphemer. It just goes to show you that you can have an outward understanding of God's word. You can know who God is, but you don't know him. And that's what these men were an example of. Those who knew who God was, but they didn't know him personally. Did not know him. So we see the dishonor. We've seen the second interchange of the doubting, and the third was the defiance, and finishing up with the disappearance. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Significantly here, the Lord did not protest that he had been misunderstood. You know that? I want you to understand that. He didn't get up and say, wait a minute, don't stone me. You made a mistake. I didn't say I'm God. He didn't say that. He was claiming to be God. And since his hour to die had not yet come, Jesus would not allow himself to be killed, but supernaturally here hid himself and went out of the temple. He was standing right in front of him. He was standing right in front of him and he's gone. So this ends this tragic dialogue between Jesus and the doomed Jewish religious leaders here. We don't know if any of them came to know Christ. But at this point, these men who were making these accusations and accusing God of having a demon in them, they were lost. And then on this occasion, so as always, there are two possible responses to Jesus' claims. One is to accept them as true. Bow before Him. Humble yourself. Admit that you're a sinner. Have that repentant faith. You confess Him as Savior and Lord. And you receive that gift of salvation from God. That's a choice you have. You've heard the dialogue. How do you respond to the dialogue? The other response illustrated by Jesus' opponents in this passage is that of hardened and bitter rejection. Either you receive it or you reject it. There is no in between. You're either a son or daughter of God or you're son and daughter of Satan. The tragic, fearful result of that response will be eternal damnation in hell. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the great white throne judgment where they were cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And this morning, we read from Revelation 22 of what it's going to be like for us to go to heaven and much more. There is consequences to your actions while you're here. So, dear one, the one that I want you to contemplate and think about most, if you leave this place and you never really truly committed to Him, you're like these Pharisees or these religious Jewish leaders who think they knew God but did not know Him. Don't make that tragic mistake. As Jesus soberly warned, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you challenge Jesus, you will lose. But if you keep His word, you will have eternal life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And just shortly, Cal and Gina will be singing for you. I requested. They are so gracious, and sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon, the Lord will lay on my heart a particular song as I'm listening and I'm preparing and I'm, as I quoted today from Wesley's song, they're going to be singing it in just a moment. I want you to be thinking of the words when we sing it. I want you to, you who are believers in Christ, understand what God has done for us. And if you can honestly say that your life is full of things that you do for God, and praise God for you, and I thank you so much for serving Him. But if you reflect in your own life and you know you've trusted Him and you follow Him, but you look at your daily life and you look at your pattern in your life, is it one that you're pleased with, that you can say, "God, I'm satisfied in what I do for you. Matter of fact, I ought to cut back what I do for you because I do so much." Well, folks, I can tell you I can't answer that question that way. If I'm honest with myself, there's so much of my time that I keep for myself and I don't give to Him. So my prayer today for you who do know Christ as Savior is that we understand that we have a special calling from Him, and that's to live for Him while we're here. Because, folks, one day, all those things that some of us don't like doing here, we're going to be doing for Him in heaven. Worshiping. Praising, having fellowship with other believers, testifying about who God is. Why don't we do that now? But hear me, dear one, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I know there's one or two here that do not know Christ as Savior. I want you to run in your mind right now, through your heart, the things that you have heard over your lifetime about who Christ is. And His desire for you to seek Him so that He can save you. My prayer today is that you would acknowledge in your heart that you're a sinner doomed to hell. That really you're not a good person. Because God says that if we commit one sin, we're guilty of them all, and that makes us not good people. If you confess that to the Lord and say, "God, I can't do it anymore. I'm going to lay this at your feet because I realize, as I look at that cross behind that preacher, I realize that 2,000 years ago, your Son died on a cross. And His blood, His death, and His resurrection gives me the power to live forever through you. Call out to him today so that you too, I can call brother and sister. And you and I will be able to spend eternity in heaven together with him. However God's leading you today during the invitation, if he's called you to be a member of this church, if he's called you to serve, if he's called and changing your heart, if there's something you want to share with me, I'll be up here available for prayer with you. The altar will be open. If God calls you to be his, you come and let me know. Father, I pray your will be done here today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.